the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Monday morning. We're so glad to have you with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Damian Collado. Hey, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Monday.
Oh, my gosh.
Indeed, Monday.
Did you guys enjoy this beautiful weather over the weekend?
It's hard not to, huh?
About 70?
That's right.
It is.
It was beautiful. And I think today and tomorrow will be nice, too.
It's going to be nice.
We'll hear about that later. Y'all ready to pray?
Yes.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, who renew the world through mysteries beyond all telling, grant, we pray, that your church may be guided by your eternal design and not to be deprived of your help in this present age. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Catherine of Bologna, pray for us.
Pray for us. We have a great show for you today, starting off with Debbie Grimes with Cypress Springs Mercedarian Prayer Center. She's going to talk about Jeff Cavins. He will be in Baton Rouge. And I have to say, this is something you definitely want to attend. So this is going to be happening in April. She's going to give us details about his wonderful talk at Cypress Springs Mercedarian Prayer Center. We're joined by some wonderful authors. Dan Burke is going to be discussing his book, The Devil in the Castle, St. Teresa of Avila, Spiritual Warfare, and the Progress of the Soul. So that's going to be a really great interview with Dan. Alan Migliorato joins us like he does every Monday. He's a co-founder of Failing Forward, Leadership Lessons for Catholic Teens Today. And every Monday, he answers a question on how to raise Catholic teens in today's world. And the topic today is, when should parents go speak to a teacher or a coach for their kids when there is an issue or problem at school or on their team? So when should we do that? He's going to give us his insights on that topic. And Kelly Walquist, she joins us every year to talk about her wonderful book, Walk in Her Sandals, Experience Christ's Passion Through the Eyes of Women. You guys, I have this book. It is such a wonderful book to guide you, especially through the Triduum, Holy Week. Highly recommend getting your hands on this one. So it's going to be a really great show today. And Damian, like I said earlier, we were outside as much as possible over the weekend. We enjoyed this weather. It was absolutely beautiful.
It really was. A little fog this morning, though, when you wake up. Well, that was a little bit of a surprise, to be honest. So once the fog burns off this morning, though, we're going to have cloudy skies for a little while. And then, again, a lot of sunshine. Winds out of the south-southwest at 10 to 15 miles an hour. So the breeze is going to continue to blow like it has been. High is going to be close to 83. Low will be in the low 60s tonight. So another even great evening for a walk. Tomorrow, pretty much the same. A few degrees warmer, and it's going to be a little windier. Winds are going to pick up to about 15 to 20 miles an hour. Temperatures in the area, Biloxi, it's 61. On the North Shore in Houma Thibodaux, it's 59. In Baton Rouge and New Orleans, it's 62. So those are your temps and your weather forecast. So get out there and enjoy this beautiful day. What do y'all have planned, by the way, after we get off the show? Y'all going work in the garden or anything?
Today? I have this job.
You have a job?
Yes, I do.
Answering emails?
Here. I have to do some things.
You going to work outside while you do it?
I could. I might sit with Mary.
Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah, sit by the Mary garden.
She is my favorite coworker. I'm just saying.
How about you, Gabby?
I don't know. I might bring my laptop outside and sit outside.
You
like
could.
I said, trying to get out as much as possible.
Yeah, I think that would be good for all of us.
How about you? You got your shorts on today.
I got my shorts on. No telling what I'm going to do. But it will be outside. I can assure you of that. No, I plan to do a little work outside as well. So with that being said, don't go too far because we have the gospel and the gospel reflection coming your way in just a moment here on a Monday morning on Wake Up.
Thank you.
Good Monday morning. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel is taken from John chapter 4. At that time, Jesus left Samaria for Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his native place. When he came into Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, since they had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves had gone to the feast. Then he returned to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Now there was a royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son who was near death. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "You may go. Your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and left. While the man was on his way back, his slaves met him and told him that his boy would live. He asked them when he began to recover. They told him, "The fever left him yesterday, about 1 p.m. The father realized that just at that time Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he and his whole household came to believe. Now this was the second sign Jesus did when he came to Galilee from Judea. We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
Today's gospel lays out a contrast between the faith of the Galileans and an unnamed royal official. After 2 days in Samaria, where Jesus met with a warm reception, he returned to Cana in Galilee, the place where he worked his first miracle. The Galileans accepted Jesus, but with lukewarm faith. For they were receptive to Jesus, but only because they had seen all the things he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. Jesus was never impressed with those who were drawn to him simply as a miracle worker. Therefore, Jesus observed, "A prophet has no honor in his own native place." He was always untrusting of those who were superficially drawn to him. Jesus' mighty deeds were signs that pointed to important truths. They were never intended simply as impressive spectacles. St. John next introduces a royal official, a term that identifies a man who comes to Jesus as an official of Herod Antipas, Rome's petty king of Galilee. He pleads with Jesus to heal his son. John doesn't tell us if the official was Jewish or a Gentile, but the likelihood is that he was a Gentile. Well, why? Well, first, this account follows the episode with the Samaritans. And secondly, it resembles two other gospel accounts where Jesus healed a Gentile's child at a distance, the centurion's son and the daughter of the Canaanite woman. Jesus always responds favorably to genuine faith wherever he finds it, even in a person that is outside of God's covenant and someone who seems, at least on the surface, to be far removed from knowing the true God. Like the Samaritan woman, this royal official evangelizes by declaring his faith, and the result is that his whole household came to believe. When we listen to this gospel, our faith is also put to the test. We are challenged to trust Jesus like the royal official, believing that Jesus is faithfully working in our lives, in our families, and in the world. It is a real test when we recognize our limitations and the darkness that surrounds us. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sakers.
Thank you, Father Chris Decker and Jimmy Sagers, for today's Gospel and Reflection. Debbie Grimes joins us now over from Cypress Springs Mercedarian Prayer Center in Baton Rouge. And today she's talking about Jeff Cavins. He'll be joining us at Cypress Springs Mercedarian Prayer Center April 9th to talk about his talk, How to Have a Lifelong Relationship with Scripture. There's no better person to have one to talk about Scripture than Jeff Cavins. Good morning, Debbie.
Good morning, Gabby. How are you guys doing?
We're doing great. Give us details on this event happening over at Cypress Springs April 9th.
Well, Jeff Cavins will be coming, and it will be a day retreat. We'll start off with Mass at 7, and then continental breakfast. And then Jeff's talks will start, and that if I remember correctly, he's going to have three talks all the way up until about 3:30. And then if there's any book signing, he will do the book signing. And he's going to be presenting a journal this year, which is going to help us with daily scripture. So I'm real excited to see that.
That's great. So April 9th is on a Saturday. Is this an all-day event?
All day. From 9 to 3 p.m., yes.
And, how much are the tickets, Debbie, and when do they have to register by?
Okay, well, of course, we'd like them to register at least a week ahead of time so we can get an RSVP count. Tony Seafood is going to have Bright Catfish out there and Hush Puppies, and Chef Dondi with Wayne Stabler is going to be frying everything on the property, so it's going to be good and hot, your typical Lenten meal. So that 60 is going to include all of that.
That's great. There's also going to be an opportunity for Mass at 8 in the morning, and of course, his talks until 3 p.m., breakfast and lunch. My goodness. And then Jeff Cavins, if you listen to the Bible in your timeline, this is definitely one to attend, because I love it when he joins Father Mike Schmitz just to give those little tidbits of scripture in podcasting. So, Debbie, one more time, I want to make sure we get this information out, because I know that you guys want a wonderful turnout for this event with Jeff. On April 9th. So date, time, and when everything's happening.
Saturday, April 9th. Registration starts at 7. It goes from 7 to 7:45, and then we'll have Mass at 8 a.m. The seminar itself starts at 8 to 9 a.m., and we'll go all the way to 3 p.m. And within that, we'll have a great lunch.
Absolutely. Debbie, thank you so, so much for joining us today. You can go to CypressSpringsPrayerCenter.org to purchase your tickets today. I also linked it in the comment section for today's Facebook Live video. Debbie, thank you so, so much, and praying for a great turnout.
Thank you so much, Gabby.
Yep. Absolutely. We're actually going to be having Jeff Cavins on next week. He's going to be joining us in our studio, so that's going to be a lot of fun to talk about this wonderful event. But I know, Damian, you're listening to Bible in a Year. I don't know about you, but I get really excited when he joins us in pivotal moments as we go through the Bible to talk about scripture.
Yeah, it's really been a good great journey, time, to say the least. How about you? You've been doing it as well. And some parts of the Old Testament, when they start naming all the darn cities and trying to do the boundaries like they have been for the last couple of days, that's a challenge. Yeah. You know, just
it
hang
is,
in there.
But
though,
it's really great. Keep
hang
coming
in with
at 7:15.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for March 28th. Today we celebrate St. Catherine of Bologna. Artists find a patron in today's saint, a woman who served the Lord in obscurity as a member of a semi-monastic religious community. Catherine was born in Bologna, Italy, in 1413. Well off and well educated, she developed a special interest and talent in painting. Years later, as a nun, Catherine spent time doing manuscript illustrations and painting miniatures. At the age of 17, she joined a group of religious women. Several years later, the group became part of the Poor Clares. As a young sister, she worked as convent baker and portress. Later, she served as novice mistress and finally as abbess. Whatever her role and responsibilities, Catherine had a reputation for holiness and many spiritual gifts. Wherever she lived, she drew young women to join her in the Poor Clare life. In addition to her major work, Treatise on the Seven Spiritual Weapons Necessary for Spiritual Warfare, Catherine is credited with writing 12 poems, 11 other brief treatises, and 2 letters. Her writings are thought to have played an important role in the understanding of the late medieval vernacular. Catherine died in 1463 and was canonized in 1712. There's more about the saints, along with inspiration and Catholic resources, at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
It is almost 19 after the hour on a Monday morning, March 28th. To think we're in the final week of the first quarter of this year. Holy moly. With that being said, we also are with Dan Burke. He is with us this morning on Wake Up. He is here to talk about his book, The Devil in the Castle, St. Teresa of Avila's Spiritual Warfare and the Progress of the Soul. Dan, thank you for being with us on Wake Up this morning.
That's great to be with you.
Good to be with you, too, because, you know, a lot of times people, I don't know if the church itself doesn't talk about the devil enough. I know I would like to hear more about the evil one in our lives. Tell us a little bit about the purpose of the book again, and how do we know when Satan is tempting us?
Well, the book is based on one of the most important books written in the history of the church on what it means to come to union with God. And so in it, St. Teresa describes all of the different phases that we go through in that pathway to union. And as she does that, she describes how the devil attempts to use specific strategies related to where we are in our journey to keep us away from God. So it's a very powerful manual to the pilgrim walking up the narrow way in terms of what you're going to discover and then what tools you have at your disposal to fight.
Yes, and she is a doctor of the church. And, you know, as we grow closer to God, it seems as though the devil wants to become a little more active in our day-to-day activity, to say the least, isn't it?
Yeah, well, and particularly at the beginning when we first are converted or have a deeper conversion, when we are really all in for God and purpose to be so, he knows that you're very dangerous in that moment, because if you start to practice mental prayer every day and you start to become aware of your spiritual walk, you're going to be a huge hindrance to his work in your soul and then all those you influence. So in particular at the beginning, he comes against those who are seeking to follow Jesus to the fullness.
So would you say that this book is a good guide to help you identify when the evil one is in your midst, so to speak?
Yeah, she shows at each of those stages, she gets very specific direction regarding, as an example, in the first mansion, the devil's goal in the first mansion is to keep you out of the interior castle, which is an analogy she used to help us understand how to find God at the center of the castle and how to go through these seven rooms, and to keep you from being an authentic disciple of Jesus. So what does he want to do at that stage? He wants to keep you from daily mental prayer, the daily examination of conscience. He wants to distract you with discouragement regarding your ability to follow God or live the faith. He wants to enliven worries, the things of the world. So the answer to your question is that she gives you specific ways to diagnose the enemies at work, you know, by describing how he's working, and then specific tactics on how you fight what you begin to see.
Yeah, it's funny. This reminds me of when I read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you know, how the devil is very present. And then I can't help but think also, I'm reading a book on Padre Pio, and St. Pio, he battled Satan on an ongoing basis. It was unbelievable, the things that I was reading about him. The saints had their challenges, of course, right? We can't just assume that they were all good guys and gals and never encountered evil.
Well, there isn't a saint who's ever lived who didn't encounter the devil in many ways. And the problem is that we are unaware. I think one of the blessings of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters that you mentioned is that he gives you a kind of holy imagination for how he really works, because he's not, most people don't like to deal with the fact that, you know, they have a demon assigned to them. They watch them every day. They're seeking every day to tempt them, to get them discouraged and off track. And as you say, it's not talked about much or understood much, because it's just not seen as sophisticated in a developed society. But regardless of whether people believe it or want to believe it, he's at work. And if you don't learn how to fight, you're not going to win the battle.
Amen to that. Right. And so Dan, we're talking to Dan Burke and his book, The Devil in the Castle, St. Teresa of Avila's Spiritual Warfare and the Progress of the Soul. Why does, even though we're in Lent and we're supposed to be looking at ourselves, supposed to be becoming more forgiving, closer to God, why in the process does the church not talk about Satan?
You know, I don't really know. I mean, I could.
Do you find that? I never hear my priest, no priest, ever talks about the evil one.
Well, I mean, they also don't share the gospel very clearly and don't, you know, focus on the most important things. We've just gone through a period of the worst formation in hundreds of years in the church, and I think I don't like to pick on priests because they work. There's good priests who work very hard. Mm-hmm. And they get beat up when they talk about tough stuff from the ambo. So I think it's a combination of the laity not wanting to hear it and getting it on the case of priests who are faithful, and also bad formation is probably why we're where we are.
Mm-hmm. Well, I know a number of men and women who have made acts. I myself made acts and a cursio, and that changed my life. But it is also when I realized how the devil interferes with my life on an ongoing basis. And the challenge is ongoing. It never ends. Mm-hmm. And that's what you have to be prepared for. And I believe that your book helps you prepare for the battle.
Yeah, you're exactly right. The battle never ends. And, you know, if you don't engage in it, the devil's happy to give you new batteries for your remote for your television and another bag of chips to keep you on the couch, and then he's going to beat the snot out of you at the end of your life, and you're not going to win, you know. Mm-hmm. So the battle is there. If you don't engage directly, you will lose, and in our time, it's actually more prevalent than it has been in past decades. Mm-hmm. In terms of the power of the enemies on the rise inside the church and outside. So it's a time we better learn how to fight.
Yeah. I know in reading Padre Pio, and I mentioned that just a moment ago, he realized, somebody asked him, how do you know if you're talking to God or if Mary's speaking with you versus the devil acting as Mary or Jesus in your conversation? And he said, when I fear God and feel uncomfortable, I know it's God. And when I was fooled, you know, if I try to be at peace and everything is just great.
Oh, wow.
Does that make any sense, or am I misinterpreting what he was getting at?
There is an important truth in there, and that is that peace is some of the worst advice given in the church every day is, if you have peace, what you're seeing or perceiving or desiring is of God. And the devil has the ability to manufacture a kind of false peace. And so peace, and also if you're going from mortal sin to mortal sin on a daily basis, the good angels, as St. Ignatius revealed, are going to actually make you uncomfortable and rob you of your peace and try to convince you that you're on the wrong path. So, yeah, peace isn't by itself is never a great measure. Coupled with some others, indicators, it can be helpful.
Yes, I find that very intriguing, and mm-hmm. It was neat to be aware of that. I want to also talk about, and I'm not sure if this is part of the book, but St. John of the Cross, his Dark Night of the Soul, that spiritual dryness, that emptiness. Touch on that, I believe, in the book a little bit.
Yeah, there's a period between the beginner stage, which is called the purgative stage, and the proficient, which is called the illuminative, typically. There's a period of transition out from one to the other where, if we practice daily mental prayer, it begins to change and it becomes harder. And it's really because the Lord is preparing us for a deeper kind of purification to draw near to Him. And so I do in the book draw in the teachings of John of the Cross to help us understand the difference between contemplative aridity, which is the perceived absence of the presence of God, but as a transition into deeper prayer, and just regular aridity, which can be just because we stayed up too late the night before on a radio interview or something like that.
Well, I'm glad I got you in the morning.
I was up late last night.
But yes, and that is a struggle when you go through that dryness, because it is God preparing you for something greater. But boy, that's a tough cross to bear. Dan Burke, thank you, as always, for being with us. His book, go out and get it. It'd be a great gift for Easter. The Devil in the Castle, St. Teresa of Avila's Spiritual Warfare and the Progress of the Soul. Thank you again for being with us on Wake Up, Dan.
Thanks, guys. God bless.
Okay. It is already 30 after the hour. Don't go away. Big Al is coming your way, and Alicia's going to be chatting with him here on Wake Up.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. The largest and most active fetal organ bank in the nation is at the University of Washington. Earlier in March, the Pediatric Department Storage Facility opened its doors to pro-life advocates. What may have started as a benign or even innovative collection of specimens from natural miscarriages or death has turned into something else. The collection of abortion specimens bear evidence of unethical procurement. Without forensic analysis, it may be impossible to have certainty, but the purposes to which these specimens are submitted require specific collection techniques that suggest partial birth abortion or outright infanticide. Recent legislative actions supporting infanticide in Maryland and now California rely on the use of the word perinatal or even postpartum. Loosely crafted language, perhaps done so deliberately, would prevent investigation or prosecution of any death, even postpartum. In short, the latest wording from California suggests 6 weeks after birth, homicidal neglect or infanticide could be legalized. This is Life News Radio. Seemingly every day there are too many stories to tell you about. Pro-life stories like conscience rights struggles, political embrace and rejection of infanticide, U.S. states rejecting the myths of abortion in law, various assaults and protections for Down syndrome and other disabilities. These stories are found one place, lifenews.com. Visit often, lifenews.com. In other headlines, pro-life groups are accusing Citibank of supporting abortion in Texas simply to avoid expensive maternity leaves. And a pro-life woman in Tennessee has won her fight against union abortion support. Dorothy Frame had been denied religious exemption from dues supporting abortion. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
Good morning. It's 7:35 on Wake Up, or 35 after the hour. I'm Alicia Quibido with Damian Collado and Gabby Smith. We're joined this morning on Mondays. I just can't say Big Al.
I can't.
No, I can't. Well. Y'all are on those terms. Yeah. I'm not.
Yeah. He calls me Little D. He's Big Al.
Oh, there you go. Okay. Well, that works for y'all. We are joined by our good friend, Alan Migliorato. Alan is the founder of Adventure Catholic Youth Leadership Formation Training. He is the author of The Manly Art of Raising a Daughter and co-author of Failing Forward, Leadership Lessons for Catholic Teens Today. Good morning, Alan.
Good morning, Big Al here.
Little D is happy you're here too.
I am.
Oh, no.
So, Alan, we're so happy to have you with us again on this Monday morning. This is an interesting topic. This comes up all the time. When should parents intervene, whether it's coaches or teachers? When is it time to give the teacher a call or give the coach a call?
Oh my gosh. So we see this like constantly, right? Our kids will come home and they say, oh, the teacher absolutely hates me. I'm the only person in the class that he picks on or she picks on. And it seems like I can't do anything right. And I've tried and I've tried. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, as parents, we want to put on the boxing gloves and go down there and just take care of this problem for our kids. The problem that what happens when we do that, when we start fighting our kids' battles, is that we never stop. And then, you know, we're not always there for them, and they don't really have any conflict resolution skills or, you know, or ways to deal with this because they've never had to deal with it before.
Yes.
So there are times, though, where it can be a toxic or kind of a dangerous situation or an abusive, not physically abusive, although sometimes that can happen as well. with coaches and things like that. So there are times where it can be like a narcissistic coach, or you have somebody who's taking an approach to your kid that they really do have something out for them, or maybe they have something out for you.
Yes.
And, you know, so what I always do is, first of all, let's take a deep breath and let's, you know, take step by step. The first step is, I always encourage kids, talk to the parent or talk to the teacher directly and ask for a time after class, maybe in between classes, when the teacher might, you know, be having a bad day too. And it might have just been one of those things where they did take something out on you and didn't mean to, and maybe give them an opportunity, you know, for forgiveness, give them some forgiveness and give them an opportunity with some mercy and the grace to go over to them and say, hey, you know, I feel like sometimes you pick on me in class, and the teacher may not even intentionally, or it might embarrass them to the fact where they're like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize I was doing that. So that's the first step, is have your kids set up a time to talk to the teacher, talk to the coach, away from, like, after, not right after practice, but like a time maybe before practice starts, or, you know, in between practices or in between classes, so that, that, you know, we're not in the middle of the storm. And then the second thing would be, you know, if it keeps going on and you're really not getting anywhere and the teacher's like, well, you're a kid, I don't have to explain myself to you. And maybe there is a time for, you know, for you to set up a parent meeting, but don't do it without your child there. And be there with your child. Let your child speak their mind to the teacher in front of them, and you just listen. Listen, we're here, Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, because my child has a problem, you know, in the classroom with you, and I kind of want to be here just to hear, you know, make sure that we're all hearing each other, get us all on the same page. And I want you to know, like, we're going to find a good resolution to this. I just want to be open and upfront with you guys. So putting it all our cards on the table is a great way. But again, let our child lead. Then if it keeps going on, then there's a time to have a private conversation, you know, with that teacher. And then if it goes beyond that, then you talk to the principal and bring the principal in. You know, and there's different steps. But there's times where when you really see that your child's being abused and emotionally, and the teacher hasn't listened, but you have to give that teacher an opportunity or the coach an opportunity and be present during that meeting. And if your kid's like, look, that's not the same coach that I talk to when I'm not with you, and they bring that up. You know, she says you're a different person when I'm not around, or he says you're a different person when I'm not around. I'm not sure what's going on, but is there something I need to be aware of?
You know?
So there's times.
Alan, it's so interesting, your first step. My first step, and maybe this isn't a good thing to confess, but my first step is usually, okay, what'd you do? You know, like, why were they, you know, tell me the situation. Tell me, because, and I think it's a teenager thing I hear from, and more so our daughter than our son, but everybody, every time, there's always these, you know, every day this person is like this. Everybody in the class feels this way. You know, and trying to get to the root of, okay, what's really going on before you launch on this teacher, and, you know, before the child does, to really find out what exactly is going on.
Well, sure. And obviously those are, I'm talking about the first steps of actually, like, we've gotten past the what's going on in the classroom. I don't need anybody else's witness other than my child.
Right.
Because I know
sure.
they're going to tell the truth to me,
sure.
you know, and I don't need to make sure that they're not lying. Because if they're lying, and my oldest daughter had a situation where she did lie to me about something when she was in like sixth grade or seventh grade. And I went to the school, this is before I had this calm St. Francis approach to things. And I was like, I told the teacher, I'm like, do you have a problem? What is the problem here with my daughter? She is a good girl. And the teacher is like, yeah, she is a good girl, but she lied to me during class. And she was playing video games when she shouldn't have been. And I was like, oh, really? And so I went home and got my daughter and came back. And my daughter's like, yeah, I'm sorry, I lied. And I was, it was embarrassing.
Yes.
So it was one of those learning lessons for me to, like, take everything in stride. And my daughter lost the door off of her room for like a month because of that, because I can't trust you and I can't see you, so I need to be able to see you all the time.
Yes.
So it was one of those things where, you know, I learned my lesson to kind of take it in stride, you know, and ask those questions before you get there.
Yes.
When you get to the point where you're meeting with the teacher, you need to have all your ducks in a row and be willing to listen. And it's the hardest thing to do in the world sometimes.
Yes. You know, our children's high school is so good about letting the students know the steps of handling these kind of issues, and talk to the teacher, and that's always the last step is for the parent to step in. And I think it's such great problem solving lessons for your teens. But how do we get them to that point? If we're always running in during elementary school, how do we get to when they're teens, all of a sudden now they're supposed to handle it?
Oh, yeah, we can't wait. We can't wait till they're teens. You know, it's got to be little things like, oh, that my friend at school didn't want to play with me. Well, you can't make a phone call to that parent and say, why doesn't your daughter want to play with my daughter? Like, why did she take the Legos away? You know my daughter likes Legos. Like, we can't get that angry about that kind of stuff and just tell our, you know, our kids will listen when you get to school. You know, when you have a problem with somebody, talk to them first. Mm-hmm. Like, try to solve these things and encourage them and walk them through it. Give them advice to, look, try this or try that. And as parents, it's really good if we start taking our own advice and working through problems that we have with coworkers and you know, our spouses and, yes. and our bosses, and make sure that we're not, you know, setting bad examples. And that's the hardest mm-hmm. thing to do, is to live the kind of life that you expect your children to live. But we have to do it.
You're right. You know, Alan, it seems that when we were in school way back when, right, things were different. It was always when you went home and told your parents, the teacher said this, it was never, the parent never jumped to that it was the teacher's fault. And it seems that in society now, everyone always, it has to be somebody else's fault. It's never your precious little child's fault. And yeah, it's interesting how that switch happened.
Well, we have a sense of entitlement at times, you know, mm-hmm. and that's brought on by several things. But, you know, as parents, we don't have to go with what the world tells us to do. We need to follow the Lord's advice and follow the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants us to raise children who are self-sufficient and leaders in our community, in our churches and our parishes, because we need that. Yes. And we're not going to have children who are leaders if we're constantly leading them. So we need to start letting our kids handle their own problems. There are times where we need to show them what a good parent does mm-hmm. and step in when we see abuse happening and when they're not being respected or given the dignity that they deserve. But we can't do it from the beginning, because that is not the time to do it. We've got to go through our channels and make sure that we're being patient and letting, you know, letting things happen naturally and see how our kid handles them. That's, you know, the book that we wrote, The Failing Forward, Leadership Lessons for Catholic Teens Today. There's a plug, cha-ching. So that book teaches this method of, you know, challenge your children, observe them, process, evaluate, and challenge again. That COPEC method that we teach yes. really helps this exact problem.
Well, great. And listeners can find your book, Alan, at your website, adventurecatholic.com. You can find out more about Alan and about the wonderful things he does and about his book. Thanks so much, Alan Migliorato, for joining us this morning on Wake Up.
Hey, God bless you guys. Big Al signing off.
Thank you.
All right, Big Al.
Enjoyed it. Stick around. Kelly Walquist will join us with her book, Walk in Her Sandals, Experience Christ's Passion Through the Eyes of a Woman. It's 15 minutes before the hour on Wake Up.
It is 48 past the hour on Wake Up. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Damian Collado. Our next guest is Kelly Walquist, Catholic author and speaker and the founder of WINE, Women in the New Evangelization. And today she joins us to talk about her book, Walk in Her Sandals, Experience Christ's Passion Through the Eyes of Women. Good morning, Kelly.
Good morning, Gabby. How are you?
Good. It's so good to hear from you again. It's been a while since we've spoken to you. Tell us a little bit. First of all, I want to get an update how WINE has been doing throughout COVID. I know we had the first WINE conference in Baton Rouge since COVID last summer, and that was really great to be a part of.
Oh, my goodness. That was so fun. And wasn't it great to be back together again?
Yes.
To see people?
Yes, it was.
I mean, we, you know, with WINE, we always say it, we are radically relational as women. So it was just great to come together, and Baton Rouge was absolutely fabulous. But during those 2 years, it's amazing to say that, we were busier than ever. And I think a lot of people felt that way, because everything kind of mm-hmm. tripled in work, because we were yeah. doing things in person as much as we could, and half and half, half in person, half remotely, and then just remotely. So it was, you know, triple the work, but you know, probably 10 times the blessings, right? But WINE always had a virtual vineyard. So since we began back in 2014, we had an area where we would come together virtually. And so we were just thinking about this, that we already were doing webinars well before people even knew what a webinar was. So we walked into Lent that very first year, and we had something, you know, walking through Holy Week like never before. And we just put out the, you know, the little invite to come join us. It was with Kitty Cleveland and Teresa Tamio and Mary Healy and myself. And, you know, within, I think it was within 5 days, we had 2,000 people signed up. You know, now they're doing webinars with 20 million people signed up. But when we were first beginning, we were like, oh, my goodness. I mean, we were just so thirsty, you know, to be together. So, yeah, wine, women in the new evangelization. We kept busy.
Yeah, and you,
so it was great.
That's so great. It was so good to be back. And you have so many wine books. One of them we can find at wine conferences and online. And this one is no different. I've been having it on my nightstand during Lent for a few years now. Walk in Her Sandals, Experience Christ's Passion Through the Eyes of Women. Tell our listeners what your book is about.
Sure. I love this book. And I have to say the same thing as you. Every Lent, I do it. I mean, you can read this book at any time. But God and his wisdom and the church and hers knows that we learn through repetition, right? So we get a Lent every year. So we can do this every year, and we're never in the same place spiritually. So Walk in Her Sandals, Experiencing Christ's Passion Through the Eyes of Women, is it's put together from different women. And what it does is it helps us enter into Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit. We go all the way through Pentecost. In the way in which we were created to as women. So it really helps us tap into those feminine gifts and to have that relationship with Jesus to, you know what, I would say literally, because it's a spiritual walk, you're literally, spiritually walking with him in his passion in the way you were created to. So we have it broken down into six chapters, and it's, you know, we start with Palm Sunday, and then Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, and Pentecost. And each one of them is paired with a gift of the Spirit. And the beauty of this book is that it really, really embraces wine, what women in the new evangelization is all about. And that's about elevating women in their giftedness and rejoicing with them. We have 12 amazing authors who are so gifted. And it's like the three basic, we start each chapter with the scripture, the aha moments of the scripture, and that's done by Sarah Christmeyer. And she's an excellent writer. She really brings you into those, you know, kind of the golden nuggets of what's happening. Mm-hmm. And then we go from that into Stephanie Lansom, who writes biblical fiction. And when this whole idea for me came for this book, I called all these authors up, you know, but I called Stephanie and I just was like, can you put me there? I mean, I really want to be on the streets as Jesus was carrying the cross. I want to experience all this. And well, you know, if it's on your bedstand, I mean, she hit it out of the park, right? You read hers and you're just like, unbelievable. And then we wanted to be like, okay, what does this mean for us then 2,000 years later? You know, we have Sarah Christmeyer giving us the aha moments of Palm Sunday, why it's the month of Nisan, why the sacrificial flock is being brought in, why Jesus is coming in, why King's feet can't touch the ground, why we have palms, why we yell Hosanna, all these things. And then Stephanie puts us right there. So we're hearing the jeers and the cheers. And then we have Pat Goan, who then brings out one of the gifts. So she, like for Palm Sunday example, she does the gift of receptivity. As women, we know we are receptive, right? Our bodies are created receptive. How do we, you know, receive Jesus the way they received him that first Palm Sunday? And then I asked different authors, friends of mine, could you give me a little example? Like, how does this work for you 2,000 years later? You know, I think it was Teresa Tamio. I said, you know, you come from a big Italian family. All you do is eat and drink. You know, why don't you take Holy Thursday, which is generosity? Because if you've ever been to Italy or if you ever met an Italian mama, they are, you know, they're generous and they're pushing food on you. Mangia, mangia, mangia. So, you know, eat. And she did it, and she did such a great job because she took it from a different perspective. And hers was called My Holy Cannoli Moment. So she talked about women having to be So she talked about women having to be generous receivers. We're usually good at here, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this for you. But when someone says, let me help you, or they give you a compliment, how generously do we receive another's love and charity? So it was great. And then, you know, we always have Lectio Divina. So we bring people into praying the scriptures. And because everything we do at Wine is to unite us as sisters in Christ, we have the questions and answers. And if you go to CatholicVineyard.com, we have our journal. So that it's great. It's a journal and study guide. You know, some people are like, I don't journal. But it really is, you know, it's a study guide. And when you're doing Lectio Divina and you're praying the scriptures, it's great to have a place to write down what the Lord is saying to you. Because you're going to go back and look the next year and be like, wow, that's where I was. You know, I've come a long way.
And the journals are so popular, too. I know, and you know what? We're actually out of time, Kelly. But you described it perfectly. These descriptions of these women and their stories are so just. It really takes you to that time period and experiences that moment, which is I love stuff like that. I highly recommend going through this journey during Holy Week, Pentecost, and Easter. Palm Sunday is quickly approaching, Kelly. Where can we go to pick up a copy of Walk in Her Sandals, Experience Christ's Passion Through the Eyes of Women?
You can pick it up at CatholicVineyard.com. And I would suggest getting that journal, ladies, journal and study guide. And there's even coloring in there. There's fun things, too.
Oh, I love that. So. Thank you so much, Kelly, for joining us. Looking forward to the next wine conference to get to see each other again. Have a wonderful rest of your Advent and a happy Holy Week as well.
God bless. Thanks, Gabby. Bye-bye.
Or Lent. Thank you. Lent. I am getting my liturgical calendar all mixed up. So
happy Holy Week early. Nothing wrong with that.
Happy Holy Week early, yes. Yeah. But,
let's
great show.
Say a little prayer real quick in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, in union with the Holy Spirit and sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, for the reparation of sins, the union of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father this month. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Amen. Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.